Today we're in Psalm 23. It's kind of difficult to do the 23rd Psalm because it's so familiar that it sort of becomes flyover country for a lot of people. You know, you look at it and say, okay, I know that. I've read that. I'm indebted to Steve Andrews, who he's an Old Testament scholar who used to teach at the seminary. He teaches at Midwestern now. But he went through the 23rd Psalm once in Appleby Chapel, and I took notes like crazy because he was approaching it from, I thought, a fresh perspective. But anyway, so I've worked this up and worked through the commentaries, but some of this is going to come from Steve. And I'm always appreciative when somebody can do something fresh. And so this is the Lord our Shepherd. And it's a Psalm of David. Now, at the time David wrote this, it's basically a song, by the way, that was sung in worship. They would have called God many things. Can you think of some, the Jews now, what would they have called God? Okay, they would have said, our Lord, Adonai, yeah. El Shaddai, the one who provides for us. God, the Creator. They would have called Him King of the Universe. They would have called Him King. Lord God Almighty. Tzavaoth, the God of the heavenly hosts. Okay? They would not have referred to God as our Shepherd, and they wouldn't have call God my Father either. And Jesus said, you need to pray like this, our Father. Okay, that was not what they would have called God. And David calls God my Shepherd. All right, now, you know and I know that David, King David, when he was young, had been a shepherd. And we, of course, associate with pastoral things. You know, you think, well, the shepherd, he sits out and he writes poetry, and all the sheep are out there in little clusters and the clouds are scudding by and all of this. We're getting that from Italian art, Renaissance. Actually, it was a brutal thing. It was a brutal existence. The shepherds would not be accepted as witnesses in a court of law because, among other things, they touched dead bodies. They were protecting the sheep from beasts. There were still lions and bear and all kinds of predators in those forests. And so the shepherd had this intimate relationship with the sheep. He knew them all by a little pet name. He had a relationship with each one of them individually, as individuals. Now, I got to see this. The last time I was digging was in 2000. We were in the West Bank, Kerbet El Mekater, and I was a square supervisor at the dig there. It was called Ai in the Old Testament, at least Bryant Wood thinks that. And we were excavating Ai, and we'd go in the morning and, well, I would have sheep and goats in my square that had gotten out. And you kind of shoo them off, and the shepherd would come up, and he'd call them. And it was interesting to watch him because he'd say something, and then one of the sheep would come over to him, and he'd say something else, and another one would come over to him. You know, they knew him personally. So there's an intimate relationship that developed between the sheep and the shepherd. Okay, and you kind of got to see it to believe it. But David is calling God my shepherd. And that is something new. That's not something that the Jews normally did. Okay, so he starts out, God provides, number one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. All right, number one, God provides. The word that he uses for Lord in the first verse is YHWH. That is the covenant-keeping God. That is the intimate name of God that he revealed to Moses. And no other people in the world knew God by his name, save the Jews. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, immediately there's a personal touch. My shepherd. The shepherd provides what? Number one, protection. He provides food, water. He provides comfort. He provides guidance. The sheep are not the smartest creatures, which makes me wonder in the evolutionary perspective why all the sheep didn't die out, because they didn't have people to protect them. I really don't know of many attack sheep. To be brutally frank, they're dumb as stumps. There's no way they would have made. But anyway, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not suffer lack. I shall not go without. I shall not lack. Now, in my experience, God doesn't always give me everything I want. He does give me everything I need, and I need to be thankful for that. I've never lacked anything that he knew I needed, and over the years, I've come to realize that he supplied everything that I needed. And so, the Lord, basically, as a shepherd, he takes care of the sheep, makes sure that you're not lacking anything that you need. All right, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, a little background. In the Holy Land, there aren't a lot of green pastures. That's a very rare thing. It's very strange in the book of Mark where Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000 commanded them all to sit down on the green grass in groups of 50 and 100. That's an eyewitness touch, because the person who wrote that, I'm thinking Mark wrote it down, but I think Peter preached it, was basically telling us that the feeding of the 5,000 came at a time when there was a stretch of greenery in the Holy Land. Now, that's unusual, all right? Well, where did this green grass come from? This is luxurious for sheep. They stretch out on the green grass. It keeps them cool. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, there weren't many green pastures. You know what the shepherds would do? They would dam up what little streams they could find, and it would make a pool. And the pool would feed. It's an interesting thing about the desert. If it rains, almost immediately little plants spring up. And it's a beautiful thing. The problem is you don't have water. But where there is water, there is an oasis, because it does sprout, it does grow. And so by damming up one of those one of those streams, they could make an artificial pool of water, and grass would start to come, okay? Well, you got two things going there. Number one, you've got the green grass, which is cool, it's refreshing, they can lie down, so you've got rest and you've got comfort together. It says, He leads me beside the still waters. Now, usually still water is stagnant, and stagnant water is dangerous, all right? Now, there are some what we call white water streams in the Holy Land. One is up on the Jordanian border. It's called Hatsbani, and it's actually a very fast-moving stream, and they love to go up there. The Israelis love to go up there as a recreation. You know, they like to get out and go hiking and stuff like that, all right? But that running water, white water, scares sheep, okay? The sheep are afraid of running water, or what we would call white water, even if they had it, okay? So, by damming it up and causing a pool, it's safe. It's not stagnant because you just dammed it up. The grass sprouts over a couple of days, and these shepherds know where these places are, okay? And He leads me beside the still waters. They can be refreshed, but they aren't going to be threatened. And so once the sheep have eaten the grass, by the way, the sheep also eat the roots. And so in the Wild West, there was a big feud going between the cattle ranchers and the sheep herders, because when the sheep go over a field, they not only eat the grass, they eat the root system. The cows don't. They clip it off and it'll grow back. Okay, so some of the friction in the Wild West was because those two groups. But anyway, once the sheep have gone over the green grass, they're going to have to find another place. And so the shepherd's going to have to take them from one safe source of water to another, because you've got to have all those things. You've got to have the green grass, and you've got to have the still water that's not stagnant. All right? So, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. For the shepherd to do this for the sheep, he has to have knowledge. He has to be wise. He has to know where the sources are, and he needs to know how to get there. Because otherwise, the sheep are going to suffer. The Bible says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Well, the shepherd has vision. It wasn't an easy job. You had to know the lay of the land. You had to understand what the dangers were, and you had to know where the places of refreshment were. You had to know it intimately, and you had to know your sheep intimately. All right, so that was number one. The Lord provides. He is our provider. All right, number two, the Lord is our comforter. Jesus said, I send you another comforter. And the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, or the comforter. Jesus is also called in a few places the comforter. It's a combination of comfort and command in the New Testament. It's like an EMT. You know, he's got you by the side of the road. He says, you're going to be fine, comfort. Now, hold your hand here and don't move it. Command. All right, you're doing great, comfort. All right, now I need you to quit breathing for me for a minute. Okay, command. You see the combination of the two? So here, of course, we're dealing in Hebrew, and it says, He restores my soul. Now, in this case, you realize we're not exactly talking about sheep. We're talking about King David. He restores my soul. Another way to say that would be He renews my soul. He refreshes. He turns my soul back. The sheep have to be strengthened so that they can make the trek to their next pasture. Okay? So times of refreshing come, and you might have a time of trial, and then you have a time of refreshing, and then you have a time of trial. Well, that's the way it was with the sheep. So he restores my soul. He refreshes, or he renews my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, the shepherd was responsible to the owner for the welfare of the sheep. He didn't want to lose any of them, because the reputation of the shepherd would get around. Oh yeah, that's the guy who let half his sheep starve. Theodore Roosevelt was a rancher. He actually put half of his inheritance into ranching in the Wild West. And they had a terrible winter, and almost all of his cattle froze to death. And of course, a lot of the ranchers lost their cattle. But it was a terrible thing. The shepherd was responsible to the one who owned the sheep. He did not own the sheep. He was a steward. Okay? So his reputation was at stake. David understood this. God was the shepherd of his people. And it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there's no way you could know this unless you've been over there and heard them or watched them do this. But on the sides of the hill, you've got a problem with sheep. If a sheep is going along a path, and you've got, say, like 100 sheep, and they're all going along the same path, what's going to happen? Okay, they'll all try to go on the same path, and what's going to happen to that path? It'll rut out, and if you've got uneven ground, and a sheep steps in it and trips and falls, he is cast. All of his feet stick up, and he is totally helpless. Which brings me back to the theory of evolution. It's a cast sheep, okay? Now, if all of the sheep are on the same path, and they're stretched out, you've got the shepherd up here leading them, 100 sheep following each other, what's going to happen to the ones on the end? They could get in trouble. How? They could fall into the rut. A wolf could get them. Here's an interesting thing. When the wolves, if you study wolf behavior, if the wolves are moving along, all right, they put the oldest wolves up front, and the entire wolf pack goes at the pace set by the oldest wolves. Right after the oldest wolves are the ladies and the children, all right? Then the next group are the young, vigorous wolves, and at the tail end is the lead wolf. Now, if you think about it, they do this instinctively. If you think about it, their predators, the ones who are going to be coming after the wolves, are going to attack the back because they think that's the weakest place, right? They've got the leader in the back, and all of his buddies, who are very strong, vigorous, vibrant, they can turn. That's what Richard the Lionheart did to Saladin at the Battle of Arsuf. He put the strongest people in the back, and that's where Saladin attacked. and everybody turned, and Saladin got beat. Now, what the shepherds will do in the Holy Land is they will have what they call paths of righteousness. And if you look at the side of a hill, you will see large numbers. I wasn't planning on doing this. You'll see this on the sides of the hills. You'll see something like that. And what happens is the sheep follow, they branch out and they follow along these paths of righteousness. What that means is they're not going to wear out the path because there aren't that many of them on it. And instead of being stretched out, they're kind of bunched up. And you'll see the shepherd walking like right here. And then you'll see the sheep doing like this. Okay? Two things happen. Number one, they don't wear out the path and get cast. Number two, they keep in a compact group so that the shepherd is actually not that far from any one of them. Okay, so next time you're over there, if you go over there, look on the sides of the hills, you'll see these. They're long, parallel paths. Okay, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, the shepherd's reputation is on the line. He needs to make sure those sheep get to the next pasture. Okay, so he's providing protection, and he's got other shepherds. It's not just one person, all right? He provides protection. He gets them to the next still water, the next green pasture. Okay? So he is our comforter. It goes on. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. All right. The valley of the shadow could be translated the ravine of deep shadow. You get a ravine that is deep, it is narrow, it is treacherous, you can lose your footing. You have deep shadows where you really can't see where you're going. It's a scary place. Okay? It's a tight, narrow valley. You could lose your footing because it's dark. You could get into slippery places, that kind of thing. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there was the Wadi Kelt. You know, you've got certain of these places. They were known to the shepherds. You had to go through them to find pasture. It was something you had to do. Okay? And he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. All of a sudden, in the 23rd Psalm, he quits talking about God in the third person. Now he's going through this valley of deep shadow. And he says, for you are with me. He's right there with you. Okay? You're not going through anything that Jesus didn't go through before. Your shepherd knows what you're going through because he went through it yet without sin. That's what makes him the perfect high priest. Okay? And so, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is immediate. He is there. when you go through the valley of deep shadow, his job is to get all the sheep through. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, what's the rod and what's the staff? What is the rod? It's a weapon. It's a club. All right. He's not whacking his sheep with it. Okay. The club is protection against the animals that would harm the little. Now, Sarah, we had some baby birds on the side porch, and they were finches. We usually have the wren family, but this year we had the finch family, and they weren't as clean as the wrens. And we had some little baby finches. All right. And so I come home from the seminary, and Sarah has killed a 4-foot black snake, or seriously wounded a 4-foot black snake who was trying to get those baby birds. And he was like this big around. I mean, it was almost like the time I came, I heard something on the side porch. I went out there and she had this bat, and it was like, and she would, you know, and I'm saying, that is not normal behavior for bats in the middle of the day. And don't touch the end of that stick with full of surprises. But anyway, part of the job of the shepherd is to protect the young, little, vulnerable sheep from whatever would come against them. Okay, David had killed bears and lions single-handedly because he's protecting his sheep, because he wants every one of those sheep to get back safely. All right, so the club or the rod is for protection. The staff was you see it with a shepherd crook, all right? It's to pull the sheep if they need direction to keep them from becoming cast. And you could whack them on the rear end, but it's not an offensive weapon. It's something that you lead. The shepherd has the staff if he needs it, okay? And God does that with us. He'll give us a little whack, show us the right way to go, but he's not clubbing us. If you see a bunch of sheep and the shepherd is behind and he's hitting them, he's driving them to slaughter, and that's not a true shepherd. Okay, a true shepherd is out front, and they trot along after him, and they recognize his voice. He says, "Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And then the third point, God secures. He secures. He says, you, now this intimate thing again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All of a sudden, David has shifted from a shepherd leading his sheep through the wilderness to the king's house. David has been invited to the Lord's table. So the shepherd is also the king. We're talking about a king's house here. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the people in the Near East and all through the East are really big on hospitality. And I went to an Arab feast once in East Jerusalem, and they had us as their guest, and there was a table that was 40 feet long. and it was filled with all kinds of stuff. And we sat down, and those people just scared to death that you're going to starve. And so they say, here, you need to eat this. Here, you need to eat that, you know. The Germans do the same thing, but not with a 40-foot table. It's really good stuff. It's hospitality. So he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, at court, everybody who's seated at the king's table, sometimes you have conflicts. You've got enemies, people who are potentially going to attack each other, but the king is keeping them all under wraps, all right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even though the enemies are there, he's safe because the king has given him favor, all right? You are with me. He says, you anoint my head with oil. Now, this was customary for a host to anoint. We're not talking about anointing a king or anointing a priest. This is not a worship service. But it was customary for, in an agricultural society, when a lot of things really smell bad, like the dung that they used in the fields and the dust would cling to you, and there's a lot of brown dust that it's basically powdered dung that kind of clings to you and everything. It was really nice to be clean. And so when you went in, the host would wash your feet. He'd get a servant to wash your feet, which was a refreshing thing. And the Egyptians would actually put a cake of perfume on top of your head, and it would melt while you're eating, you know, and run down. And it just filled the room with a sweet aroma, okay? It's what they did for perfume in those days. And he says, you anoint my head with oil. Okay, this is something that the host didn't have to do. It's a sign of special favor. And he says, my cup runs over. Now, in the East, if they quit filling your cup, it's time to go. But if the host keeps filling your cup, he wants you to stay. Now, my mother was a teetotaler. She did not touch alcohol, and it led to some friction because my father, he did not drink by himself, but every now and then a social thing, you know. But mother didn't, and that was it. We were in Germany, and we were invited by this fella. He was at least 90 years old, and this was in 1972. So, I mean, this guy was the oldest rat in the barn. There's no telling what that guy had seen, but he was a kind of an aristocratic German. He did not consider himself as German. He was descended from the Romans. And this fella had us over and had this wonderful meal. And mother was at the table, and he served some kind of red wine. Well, mother never touched it. Never touched it. But she was in Germany, and we're in this, like, castle, and this baron, you know, has us there, and she's choking it down, right? She gets about that close to the bottom, and I can tell it's a gargantuan effort. I could see it in her eye. And she was looking at that like, I'm going to drink that. It's the last thing I ever do. And I was trying to get her attention because you don't, if you do that, they don't think you need, he's going to fill it back up again, you know? And I was, you know, if you're in Germany, you don't eat everything on your plate because they'll think you're starving and they'll bring it out again, you know. So you don't put your knife and your fork parallel to each other. That means bring it on. You kind of cross it like, okay, that's it. And you always leave a little something, you know. And I could not get her attention. She was fixated on this thing. She's looking at it, you know. And I'm going, no, 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 no. She's not paying any attention to me, so she goes. And immediately he goes and fills it up. Oh, this is the best bouquet in the whole cellar and all this kind of stuff. And I remember looking at her eyes. And it was like, oh, Lord, this cannot be happening to me, which was really worth the price of admission just to see that. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. That means you're welcome at his table. That means you're in favor with the king and you're welcome to stay. He wants your company. And he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Now, interestingly, the word follow is a continuing participle in Hebrew. It means to track after. You know, like a beast of prey would follow its prey. Goodness and mercy will follow after me. There is a poem by a guy named Francis Thompson, T-H-O-M-S-O-N. He was a laudanum addict. He was a heroin addict in London. He was in his early 20s, and he got gloriously saved through, I think it was John Newton and the fellow who wrote John Newton was the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, all right? And John Newton and the fella who wrote, what is that? It's one of my favorite hymns. Anyway, it'll come to me. But anyway, Francis Thompson was saved out of this terrible life that he had been living. And he wrote a poem. Now, he died of consumption. I think he was in his 20s when he died. But he was saved, and he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And he was trying to get away from God, and God was tracking him down. And he finally winds up in the poem, he's unhorsed, his armor has been stripped off of him, and his enemy is standing above him, but that's the Lord. And the Lord tracks him down and wears him out. And it's called The Hound of Heaven. If you've never read it, look it up. It is an interesting, interesting poem. And anyway, very few people know about that kind of stuff now. But surely goodness and mercy will track me down continually all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so we conclude that number one, God provides all we need, trust Him. Number two, take comfort even in difficulties. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, but He is with you, and take comfort in His intimate presence. And number three, security and satisfaction are both bound up in an intimate relationship with God. And He says, seek me and you shall find me if you seek me with all your heart. God is not really big on half-hearted anything. Okay, He is not interested in lukewarmness. The world is comfortable with that, but God isn't comfortable with that. And so we don't want to do the Laodicea thing that made God want to throw up. We want to do the Philadelphia thing where He gives us open doors because we trust Him. And because we trust Him, He can trust us with the gospel. Okay? So let's close with a prayer. Father, thank You for Your provision. Thank You for the comfort You give us. Thank You for the intimacy. We thank You for David. We especially thank You for David's descendant who is our ultimate shepherd, and for the Spirit that you and He gave that comforts us. Lord, thank you for providing everything that we need. Thank you for providing security and provision, and especially for the comfort you give us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.